You're listening to WWBC Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, and 100.7 FM.
Welcome to Breakpoint, a daily look at an ever-changing culture through the lens of unchanging truth. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. Last Friday, on May the 19th, pastor, theologian, and author Tim Keller passed away. The longtime pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan and author of books such as The Reason for God was known for his thoughtful sermons, his calm demeanor, and a ministry that extended beyond his own denomination and even beyond fellow Christians to the wider world of elite society. Keller was in his 40s before he showed up on the public radar. Oddly enough, he went to Manhattan after pastoring a small-town Virginia congregation for 9 years. Success in the Big Apple was by no means a sure thing. Think about it, a theologically conservative pastor setting up shop in the so-called Babylon of downtown New York City. This had all the makings of a fish-out-of-water story where the well-meaning parson was doomed to failure before even beginning. But Keller took pains to know his audience, leveraging his own intellectual rigor into sermons for his highly educated hearers. He refused to talk down to them, much less shout down at them, nor did he attempt to make the distinctives of the Christian faith more palatable. He took strong stands on the deity of Christ, the reliability of Scripture, the resurrection, the hopelessness of secularism, and the enduring relevance of Christian sexual ethics. From an initial church plan of 15 people in 1989, Redeemer Presbyterian Church grew to a network of multiple congregations and ministries with thousands of people attending services each week. In time, his influence extended to other pastors who were inspired by his example and his teaching and set out to emulate them in their own communities. Keller was also instrumental in cross-denominational efforts, linking like-minded Christians to share their ideas and cooperate in endeavors to enhance the presence of the church around the world. He was a co-founder of the Gospel Coalition, a broadly reformed network that's among the most influential voices of contemporary evangelicalism, as well as a central figure in the Reformed Resurgence, among those that have become known as the Young Reformed and Restless. Keller communicated a confidence that believers could maintain the classical faith of Christianity in the modern world, even while dealing with cynical neighbors. Christians could, he believed, meet the claims of the world face to face because the Bible offers an accurate and holistic explanation of reality, as well as the human condition, and grounds the hope for which people are truly searching. His sermons offered a robust biblical analysis, a keen awareness, and an understanding of the culture, as well as allusions to art, to history, to Lewis and Tolkien. Keller was a remarkable gift to Christ Church at an incredibly important cultural moment. Even in disagreeing, he made us better by, as St. Paul put it, setting the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity, and by reminding us that in the end, the resurrection is the thing that secures our hope, both for today and for all eternity. Or as he said on a podcast interview near the end of his life, in his trademark thoughtful and calm demeanor, if Jesus Christ was actually raised from the dead, if he really got up, then everything is going to be all right. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint.
Breakpoint listeners, Colson Center National Conference online registration is open. Use promo code BREAKPOINT to get $5 off the $49 ticket price. You can experience all the main stage talks, breakouts, and panel discussions from our annual Christian Worldview Conference at your own leisure. Visit ColsonCenter.org for full event details and registration. And remember, use promo code BREAKPOINT at checkout.
Today on The Winning Walk, with Dr. Ed Young.
He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord, for those who are called according to his purpose.
The truth is, God is in control of your salvation, not you. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young shares part two of his encouraging message, God's Role in Salvation, about God's unfailing promises toward you as a believer in Jesus Christ. Dr. Dr. Young's message begins in just a moment. Before we get to today's message, struggles are a part of life, but the way you face trials and challenges as a Christian should be noticeably different than the rest of the world. That's why Dr. Young preached his four-message series called The Victorious Life, and why we want to send you a copy to help you better understand the trials you face from a biblical perspective. The Victorious Life series is our thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. And thank you for helping reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day. So we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is winningwalk. That's Winning Walk. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, God's Role in Salvation, Part 2.
There's one view you can find in the Bible that is taught that if you are elected by God, bang, that's how you get salvation. If you haven't been elected by God, you do not get salvation. Salvation comes by the choice of God in every life. There's another view in the Bible that says, oh no, whosoever will may come to God and come to Christ. So here's the challenge we have. Is your salvation and my salvation based on by being elected by God, or is your salvation and my salvation based upon free will, the choice that we've made? Both of those are biblical truths. How can that be? Free will, we chose Christ. We get inside, we see we were elected to be in the family of God before time began. And we see the word there, we have been foreknown by God. It means that God knows the choices we're going to make, and God knows ahead of time. He is omniscient. Certainly he would know the choices we're going to make. That's simply what this is saying. So you're talking about with election, you're talking about the Arminians, free will, the Calvinists, you've been elected by God. It's like arguing about the chicken and the egg. Which came first? I don't know. Nobody knows. It doesn't matter. The important thing is that we're in Christ. We're in Christ, and that's the whole truth about it. And he foreknew that we would be in Christ. So what has God done about our salvation? Remember where we are. We're discovering our purpose. What's he done? And these five chains of truth that tells us what God has done. He has foreknown us. He has known us before we received life in this world. He knew this because he is omniscient. Not only have we been foreknown, but also we have, look at the next phrase, we know it, we have been predestined. Predestined. Pre also means before. And destined has to do with destination. We know that we have come to Christ, and he knew that. It was pre-known, known to him. And now we know he knew our ultimate destination. He knew we'd have free will. And also, we've been chosen. Let me tell you what I do. I keep nominating people, and they keep getting elected. That's all I know. I nominate them, I share Christ, and God keeps electing them. I think that's how it works practically in evangelism and practically coming to know new life. And we have been predestined in the sense God knows, as he's omniscient, what our destination is going to be. Not a perfect illustration. Let's say you were in New York, and you were setting sail on a ship that was destined to go to London. How many of you have been on a cruise? Lift your hand. You have my sympathy. Anyway, But you have a lot of choices on that cruise. They tell me, we've been to all kind of places, different places to eat, different things. You make all of these choices, and that's free will. But I'll tell you, where's that ship going to end up? London. So I think that helps us understand we have predestined, and in our predestination, we make a lot of choices. And by the way, we make bad choices. Christians make bad choices. Sometimes we're fools, we're foolish, right? Sometimes we're filled with ego and pride, that's right. Now God's going to have a tough time taking all those departures from his way and turning out them to be good, but he somehow even can do that. But you see, we're predestined in the sense we know our destination, London, our destination is heaven, our destination is these areas of life, but in the meantime, we have free will on this earth. We make decisions day by day by day. And what's the next thing? Two things. We've been pre-known, we've been predestined. Look at the next one in your Bible. It says we have been called. How important. Those he predestined, he also called. There are two kinds of call that God places on us. The first call is a general call. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's a general call to follow Christ. We have a big call to follow Christ. And that's a general thing. That's the whole area, I think, of natural faith. We look at the world, we see it was created by God, and God sends out a general call to us to come to him, to believe in him. And that's a general, broad call that he gives to anybody and everybody. That's a general call. But then there is a specific call. The theologians call it a personal call. Now that's different. The general call says, whosoever will, let him come. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him will not perish. That's general calls he gives us. But the specific call comes is when we receive him. The general call is an external thing. The specific call becomes a personal, internal thing. See the difference? There's a general call to come to Christ. There's that whole thing. I'm a Christian. I've accepted the general call. You know, I've joined the church. I've been through all the rituals, and I'm sort of here and there and yon in church. But somehow it hasn't become personal and specific. It doesn't determine how I think, the decisions I make, how my life operates. We're talking about the modus operandi of God. That's what this is. We're seeing how we are saved, and we're seeing how we can come to the idea that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, those who are the called according to his purpose. And we've seen what his purpose is. We're to conform to the image of his Son day by day. By the way, that's sanctification, which isn't mentioned here, but it's implied. And then we have this general call, and then we have this very specific call upon our lives. Very personal, intimate call. That is when salvation becomes fabulous, genuine. It's verified. But we look at the external. There's a guy who owned a business I read about, a large business. In fact, it was a corporation. And he was trying to hire somebody to be the new CEO. And the guy who owned the corporation was born without ears. And so the guy who was interviewing to be his new CEO, he asked him general questions, and the owner began to tell the story of his life, how God had blessed him, how he worked, and how he'd start at the bottom. It was one of those Horatio Alger stories. Beautiful, beautiful story. And when the guy got through interviewing, he asked the guy who was interviewing to be CEO, he said, do you see anything unusual about me? He said, yes, you don't have ears. He said, well, that's like everybody else. You just look at the external. I've told you about my life. You didn't even mention it. Man, get out of here. You can't work for me. Next guy came in. Same kind of thing. Same kind of interview. And he got through and he told him about his life, the owner of the corporation, the company. Told him about his life. Very impressive. And he got through the interview. He said, do you see anything unusual about me? He said, yes. You don't have ears. He said, you're like everybody else. You look at the external. I've told you about the internal part of my life. You weren't even interested in that. Get out of here. You can't get this job. So as this guy was walking out, somebody else waiting to be interviewed. God went over to him and said, I'll tell you something. You want this job? Don't mention anything about the fact he doesn't have ears. He said, you won't get the job. So the guy goes in, same kind of interview. The owner began to tell him his life story. When he got through, he looked at him. He said, do you see anything unusual about me? He said, well, I noticed you wear a contact lens. He said, well, how'd you know that? He said, you certainly couldn't wear glasses. So, we have the same tendencies, you and I. We look at the external. We think that's important. We have a general understanding of God and Christ and church. We don't have that personal, intimate understanding of things that last forever. That is that specific call that we respond to when we're men and women and young people in Jesus Christ. If God be for us, pretty good choir. Y'all have had more rehearsal than the rest of us. If God be for us, absolutely. And we're discovering this by these five great changes, what God has done. Remember what they are. He has foreknown us. He has predestined us. He has called us with a general call and then with a specific personal efficacious call to us. And then something else he's done. Look at the next of these five words, he says. And whom he called, he also justified. Justified. Justification. Read in Romans chapter 1 through 4. It's all about justification. We're saved by faith, not by works. And therefore we are justified before God. What does it mean to be justified? It means God is our judge. He looks at you and me who are in Christ. He sees the righteousness of Christ. We've made a great deal. We've given Jesus Christ our old life, and he's given us his new life. We've given him our unrighteousness, and he has infused with you and me his righteousness. Therefore, when God looks on you and me, he sees perfection. We've been justified, and we know there's no condemnation. That's the last phrase here. No condemnation in Christ Jesus, because the price has already been paid for your sin and my sin, and therefore we are justified by faith. But faith isn't the big thing. We have the idea, if I had bigger faith or smaller faith, I need more faith. No, faith is sort of faith. I don't know if it's quantitative faith. A lot of people say, boy, if you had enough faith. No, faith is not the question. We have faith. God has given us faith, and he knows exactly how we can use that faith or not use that faith. This goes back to the election. This goes back to the Calvinists and back to the Arminians. He's given us faith by our free will. We can use that faith or not do that faith. If we use that faith, we are saved. We are right with God. That's the word. And therefore, we are justified. And sanctification is built in this, by the way. Because we're justified, we enjoy growing up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, we are glorified. Look at this last word. He also glorified us. Glorified. Remember the word glory means weight? It means there will come a day when you and I will be heavyweights. We'll weigh something with God. We'll weigh something with heaven. And that glorification begins now. And it's interesting, in the tense of these words, glorified is present tense. Aorist, it's present tense. Lord, in a sense, we're already being glorified as we have gone through the metamorphosis and we are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. There's a touch of glory in us now. So we have these five chains, tells us what God has done so that we can know that we're saved, that we're known in his family, and God has done all of this for us. There's those five fabulous things, and then we come to that tremendous verse that we already claim, remember, right up front and just a few seconds ago. what a world we live in. Ukraine, it's in the headlines, it's in our hearts. We as a church family, we've already sent things over there. We're getting a whole carload ready to send. We've already sent a good bit of money to missionaries, to those we know every penny will be handled as God would have it to be handled there in Poland and in Ukraine. We as a church family have already done that. We don't talk about those things. We just do them. There's enough talking. There needs to be some living and doing, and that's our church family. But there in Kyiv, in the capital city there, is all over the internet. There's a young man named Igor who had a wife and two children. One was two and the other was five. Two little girls. He was a Christian. He had a Christian ministry even over on radio and television there in the Ukraine. But he said a few days ago, he was in a bunker, fearful, upset, crying. He said, I never thought of myself as a coward. But he said, I was. He said, I wasn't ready to fight. I was just trying to cover my wife and my kids, and I was hunkered up there. And he said, I was just a nervous wreck. And he said, I didn't know what to do. I was embarrassed. But he said, one morning I got up, and God told me to read a psalm. And he said, I looked over at Psalm 91, and this was a psalm in which David was surrounded. Everybody was trying to kill him and his group. This is a psalm he wrote, and this young man, just a few weeks ago, in Ukraine, he said, I read this psalm. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. And he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or if the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, for you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up with their hands, that you do not strike your foot against the stone, and you will tread upon the lion and the cobra, and the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him, and I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him, and with a long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. This young man said, I read that prayer. He said, suddenly, I wasn't worried about it. He said, I put that on the internet. He said, to my amazement, I asked other people simply to pray that prayer, read that psalm. And he said, over 20 young people from 16 to 20 years of age responded to him. And he said, he dialogued with them, and they were hungry, not just to be spared in the crisis in Ukraine. He said, they were hungry for life, for meaning, for purpose. He said, over half of them came to faith in Jesus Christ. And he said, then I told them to broadcast this in their area of responsibility. And he said, before I knew it, he said, literally thousands of people, not only in Ukraine, around the world, have read this passage and come to faith in Jesus Christ. All things work together for good. those who love the Lord, and those who are called according to his purpose. Micro, tough, but Christians in God's hands, macro, it will be in his bag.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Well, before we leave you today, Dr. Young is here to answer a couple of questions coming out of the message we've just heard. Dr. Young, you've talked about the promises of God to protect and sustain us, but a lot of people look at the world and feel discouraged. What would you say to them?
The world is a dark place in so many, many places, and therefore we have a chance to light up that darkness. If all the world were Christianized today and we'd fit in with the rest of the world, maybe we wouldn't have a mission, but we have a mission to put light into the world, to put light in every shadowy, to put light in every area where there are shadows. And so that's a high, high calling that we have. And you say, I can't do that. No, you can't light up the whole world, but you can sure light up that place in which God has placed you. Well, and the world does get darker and darker before the coming of Christ. And we have plenty of reason to be discouraged, except God has given us the answer. If there were a epidemic, that people were dying everywhere, and you had the secret of the medicine that would cure them, would you share that with them? And that's what we're to do. We're to be sharing the cure that God gives for every life, every darkened life, every confused life, every lost life. We're to just share that with them. And we know that Christ is the great healer of hearts and minds, and that's what we're to be about. Isn't that an exciting thing? Here's a whole community that's dying, and you have in your hand the medicine that will cure all of those. The whole world, in many ways, are dying for absence of the light of Christ in their life. Here he's trusted you and me with that cure. Are we spreading off the answer to life? We've got it, and boy, the whole world needs it as never before, and now the world is beginning to realize they need it. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So we have to be there and just turn the light on.
All right, thank you, Dr. Young. You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young, and we hope today's message has encouraged you to build your life on the proven truth of God's Word. We'd love to help you become a Christ-centered conqueror no matter what challenges come your way with Dr. Young's four-message series from Romans 8 called The Victorious Life. This encouraging collection of messages will remind you that though battles in life are inevitable, you can have victory in all of them as God's child. So call now to request The Victorious Life as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call 1-800-350-WALK. 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for listening in today. Join The Winning Walk again tomorrow as Dr. Young begins a new message about God's power over your enemies. You won't want to miss it.
You're listening to WWBC 1510 AM 94.7 FM.
Prayer
the Christian
is not
voice
to inform
of Brevard.
You are omniscient. You don't need new information.
Dr. Tony Evans says prayer is designed for us to acknowledge what God already knows we need.
So prayer is that mechanism that God wants to use to draw down what God has decreed into our lives and into our situations.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. Good employers are going to give their workers the tools they need to get the job done right. Likewise, God gives believers powerful tools for dealing with life. But too many times, we neglect to use what we've been given. Let's join Dr. Evans as he reminds us of the benefits of strengthening our communication with the Lord through prayer.
If your car is falling apart, then you're going to pursue making contact with the mechanic. If your home is in disrepair, you're going to pursue making contact with the repair person. If your grades are in decline, then you're going to seek support and help from a tutor. If your clothes are tattered and torn, then you want to make contact with a tailor. In other words, you're going to make contact with the expert who's designed to fix the problem that you face. What do you do when your world is falling apart? When your life is in disarray, your hopes and dreams are dashed? Where do you go when people are no longer sufficient to rectify the chaos, calamity, decline, and confusion that may have engulfed your life? James has been speaking through these 4.5 chapters about living real. That the culture offers us illegitimate alternative solutions to our dilemma, but because they seem to be so tangible, so real, so effective, we grasp and grab them, not knowing that many of them have been infused with rat poison, that they're damaging, but on the outside they've been coated with chocolate. And so the solutions often offered by the culture, in antithesis to the will and the word of God, really bring disaster rather than hope, help, transformation, change, and healing. In verse 13, he says, pray. In verse 14, he says, pray. In verse 15, he says, prayer. In verse 16, he says, pray and prayer. In verse 17, he says, prayed. And in verse 18, he says, prayed. Over and over and over again, there is the call to prayer. Now, for many people, prayer is viewed as like the national anthem before a football game. It gets it started, but has absolutely no reality to what's happening on the field. It kind of is a symbolic thing you do without much meat, matter, significance. And yet, James, throughout the book thus far, has brought up this issue of prayer. Well, maybe, first of all, a definition will help. When the Bible talks about prayer, exactly what is it referring to? Prayer can be defined as relational communication with God designed to release His will from heaven to history. Prayer is relational communication with God that's specifically designed to release His will from heaven to history. Prayer is not to inform God. When you're omniscient, you don't need new information. Prayer is not to tell Him stuff He does not know. Prayer is designed to determine what He releases from what He does know to what we need and where we are. Prayer is the release mechanism that God has chosen in order for us to make contact with Him, in order for Him to release from there His purposes, will, desire, and design for us down here. When God created man in Genesis chapter 1, He gave three words: let them rule. That meant that he would give men the freedom to make choices. Now, they could make those choices dependent upon Him, or they could make those choices independent upon Him. But He said, let them rule. I'm going to let them make, within my sovereign boundaries, choices. And when they want, if they belong to me, my people, to contact me about releasing from up there what they need down here, my mechanism for communication is prayer. Now, we started the definition by saying it's a relational communication, because the closer your relationship, the easier it is to pray. The further your relationship, the harder it is to pray. One of the reasons why many Christians don't pray is they don't have enough relationship to know Him well enough to have a conversation. So the idea is to shorten the distance of the relationship so that you have the ease. You know how it is Somebody you know well, you can communicate with more easily. Somebody you don't know as well, it takes a little tougher time in order to make contact. Since we're talking about the visible realm, making contact with the invisible realm, there needs to be a relationship between the visible realm and the invisible realm. And the closer those ties are, the easier it is to pray, particularly since the fact that there is an opposer out there who doesn't want us to make contact with God. It works sort of like this. We all have electricity in our homes. That's because our homes are connected to an electric company, a company that provides electricity. In that company, they are attaching or connecting to our homes, which have been wired to receive the electricity from the company. The wiring doesn't matter if you're not connected to an electric company. But if you're connected to an electric company and you have the wiring in place in your house, that means you have access to power to turn on the lights, to work the appliances, to plug in the different things that need electrical power, because there's a company connected to the wiring that is to be utilized so that we can have power in our home. But let me tell you what the company will not do. The company is not going to come over and put your plug in the socket. The electric company is not going to come over and flip your light switch on. It provides it, but you must execute it. It is your execution. Now, if you don't have a relationship, then you don't have the wiring and you're not connected to the company. But if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're connected to the company, and God has built into your new nature the wiring. But what God is commanding you to do is you must flip the switch. You must execute communication with Him, and that execution mechanism is called prayer. So prayer is the means of communicating the visible realm to the invisible realm so that we can get what heaven wants to release into history. Now, to go over this again, it is very important that you remember our teaching on the conditional and unconditional will of God. Because if you don't understand that distinction, you'll become frustrated. God has an unconditional will. That means He's going to do what He decides to do simply because He decided to do it, whether or not you and I do anything, because it's not tied to a condition, okay? But He also has an unconditional will. The conditional will is what He's only going to do when the conditions are met, which are typically prayer and obedience. So when the conditions are met, you can then draw down from heaven what is in His conditional will. If it's His unconditional will, there are no conditions because He's just going to sovereignly choose to do it. What makes Christianity unique from other religions is we don't believe in fatalism. Fatalism only operates from a view of deity with an unconditional will. What will be, God will, the God up there, whoever He is, He'll decide, so it doesn't matter what I do or don't do. That's a fatalistic religion. No, God does have an unconditional will. He does do things He decides to do, but He has a conditional will, which are only those things He will do when the conditions are met. The problem we have is sometimes we don't know what's conditional and what's unconditional, which is why 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray about everything, so that you don't miss out on the conditional, because you thought it was unconditional when it was conditional, and if you met the conditional, you'd get the release, and so what God has planned is still hovered up there waiting to come down when the conditions have been met. Prayer, He says, is that fundamental, foundational condition that must be met in order to release heaven into history. DirecTV, there's an invisible satellite, that is, we don't see it from Earth with our naked eye. It's way up there in the space. But you have a receiver. That receiver in your den is designed to pick up the programming from the satellite to produce a visual on the screen. So that when you turn on your receiver and acknowledge or identify what you want to pull down from the satellite, you see it portrayed on your screen. If you're not a Christian, you don't have a receiver, so you can't pull it down. If you are a Christian, you do have a receiver, but if your receiver is off, you might as well be a non-Christian because you're still not getting a picture. You have to have a receiver, a Christian, and you have to have the receiver working so that God can show you a portrait of what he's sending from heaven, the invisible realm, into earth, the visible realm. So that's where you see answered prayer show up on the screen of your life because your receiver was on and you made contact with the satellite that is with heaven up there, revealing God's purposes down here. Well, your receiver is your relationship with God expressed through prayer. You turn the TV on, that is, you invite the programming down through prayer. So prayer is the divinely designed mechanism for the physical realm, the realm in which we live in our five senses, to connect with the spiritual realm that we do not see, to pull down or to get God to release what he has predetermined in his conditional will to do. As Isaiah 65 verse 24 says, that before we call, I answer. That's an interesting verse. Before you call, I answer. In other words, I've already decided what I'm going to do. I'm just waiting for you to call. That's why the scripture says you have not because you ask not. Or when you ask amiss with wrong motives. So if you don't call, even though I've already decreed it, the decree that I've made, you won't see because I'm waiting for the phone to ring. I'm waiting for the call. I'm waiting for the invitation because you've met the conditions, and that condition is prayer. So prayer is that mechanism that God wants to use to link history with heaven, to draw down what God has decreed into our lives, circumstances, and into our situations.
Dr. Evans will have more for us on the principles of prayer when he continues in just a moment. Stay with us.
It takes 100 pennies to make a dollar and 100 days to change the world. In his new daily devotional journal, 100 Days of Cultivating Kindness, Dr. Tony Evans gives insights and scripture selections that make a compelling case for kindness. By using this daily journal, you'll feel inspired to be refreshingly kind. One day can seem as small as a penny, but 100 days adds up to a culture of kindness. Visit TonyEvans.org to request your copy today. Spread kindness. Change culture.
Today's message is part of Tony's new series, Living Real in a Fake Culture, where he examines the practical, wisdom-filled book of James. Throughout this study, Dr. Evans is working to help us uncover a deeper understanding of how to apply our faith to our everyday experiences, serving to sort out what it looks like to live a vibrant Christian life. We'd like to provide you with anytime access to this entire 12-part, two-volume series, so you can share it with others or review it for your own personal study whenever you'd like. When you make a donation to help support Tony's ministry outreach, we'll say thanks by sending you the complete Living Real in a Fake Culture audio series on CD or digital download. And as a special bonus, we'll include a free copy of Tony's new daily devotional book, 100 Days of Cultivating Kindness. This is an exclusive limited time offer, so contact us right away at TonyEvans.org. You can also make the arrangements through one of our friendly team members when you call 1-800-800-3222 anytime, 24/7. Well, right now, let's get back to Dr. Evans.
Now, having defined what James is referring to when he or any of the biblical authors are talking about prayer, he then gets very specific. He says in verse 13, "Is anyone among you suffering?" He then says, is anyone among you sick? He then talks about those who need to be healed. So he now is specifically speaking about those living under the burden of life. Suffering, sick, you're needing healing. The word can be referring to weaknesses. A lot of things can make you suffer. Bad health can make you suffer. Bad people can make you suffer. Bad finances can make you suffer. Hopelessness can make you suffer. There can be relational suffering. So suffering comes in all shapes and sizes. And Jesus said in John 16:33, if you live in this world, you're going to have trouble. And suffering simply comes with being alive. Now, you can invite suffering, or you can just have suffering just because you live here. But suffering means that you are underneath the burden of life. That the weight of your life or of your circumstances are overwhelming you. So he's talking about prayer, not in the general sense here. He's talking about prayer in the specific sense of the sufferer or the sick person or the person who is overwhelmed with the burden of life. He says, is any suffering among you? So this applies to anybody where it is. Well, let me make sure I'm not wasting my time. Does this fit anybody here today? Anybody suffering? Okay. Everybody. Okay, we all suffer. He says, is any among you weighed down, burdened? He says, interesting, he must pray. He didn't say he should pray. It would be nice if he did pray. Aren't you a Christian? You're supposed to pray. No, he says you got to. Amen. You must pray. So we pray generically, but now he's talking about praying specifically tied to the sickness, the suffering, and the burden of weight. This is not, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep it. If I die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. That's cute prayer. That's like what you're going to do this afternoon. Lord, bless this food to the nourishment of my body. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, you kind of say it, wrote. You're not thinking about it. There's something about the burden of life that cute prayers don't work. When the weight overwhelms you, when the tears flow, when the heart aches and the body is grimacing in pain, or whatever the suffering happens to be, he says he must make contact with heaven. This is a requirement, an expectation, a demand. This is not the time to run from God, it's the time to run to him. He says you must pray. You must make contact in the difficult circumstances of life. He says, is anyone among you sick? The body is frail, hurting. He must. These are strong terms. So we're told throughout the scripture to pray about all things generally, but then he calls us in these particular weights of life to make sure history makes contact with heaven and time makes a link with eternity, that you call down the programming. That programming that has been pre-decreed but is waiting for a call. He says, you must pray. Now, there are times in life when the burdens get so big, the weight gets so heavy, you don't feel you can call. You don't want to pray. You don't have the strength to read the Bible. The needs, the pain, the ache, the hurt, the tears, the stress, the struggle are just too much. He says, then you must call the elders of the church, and they ought to pray over him. He says, if you can't pray, you better get some folk who can. Amen. If the weight and burdens of life are so heavy and you can't make contact, which he says you do in the first suffering, but then he says, okay, well, if it gets that deep, you call the elders of the church. Now, why the elders of the church? Well, that gets into ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. God has a central institution in his kingdom program in history, the church. The church is not just a place where you come to hear preaching, singing, and praise. It's all of that, fellowship and all of that. But it's, Jesus says, you shall call my house the house of prayer. He never said, call my house the house of preaching. He never said, call my house the house of singing. He never said, call my house the house of fellowship. The house has all that. But he says, if you want to give my house a title, give it the house of prayer. Because the main thing that the church should be known for is prayer. Because he has chosen this place, that is a biblically based church, to be a support mechanism to help people get to him who can't get to him by themselves. And that's why every Christian is expected to be a meaningful member of a local church so that they can become a support system. Because you may not need it now, but I can bet you your bottom dollar there will come a time in your life when you're going to need somebody to pray for you and with you, because you can't pray for or with yourself because the burden is too great. He says, call the elders of the church. That should be the spiritual leadership to come alongside and lift you up in a place you can't go on your own. In Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, you have an interesting story. It's the story of the paralytic, which means he can't stand up. He's paralyzed. He's laying on a pallet. his get up and go has gotten up and gone, and he has no capacity to get up on his own two feet. But he has four homeboys, four posses, who come along and lift up a man who couldn't lift himself up because he had been paralyzed. Because sometimes the burdens of life paralyze you. You don't know what to say, what to do, where to go, who to talk to, because you're stuck in your place. Well, they saw their buddy paralyzed. Jesus was down the street teaching. He was in a house. The house was jam-packed. Nobody could get in or out because everybody had shown up to hear Jesus' teaching. But the paralyzed man, the paralytic, is in a crisis. He wanted to get to the house, but he couldn't get there because he was stuck in his condition. So his four buddies grabbed his pallet and went to the house, saw they couldn't get in. They climbed up on the roof of the house, Mark chapter 2 says, cut a hole in the roof, lowered the paralytic down, and the Bible says when the paralytic was lowered down in front of Jesus, the Bible says, when Jesus, watch this, saw their faith. Because sometimes life gets so hard, you don't have any faith. You got to piggyback on the faith of other folk who do have faith, who can take you to Jesus, because you can't get there on your own. And it says, the four took him, lowered him down, and when Jesus saw their faith, he healed the man and forgave him of his sins. That means he was paralyzed because he messed up. He was paralyzed because there was unaddressed sin in his life. So they took him to Jesus for two reasons: to heal his spiritual life, so Jesus was free to heal his physical life. Because sometimes if your spiritual life is out of whack, your physical life is going to be tore up from the floor up. But if you can get the spiritual addressed, then God is free to address the physical or circumstantial, because now you're dealing with the whole person. You're not just getting a blessing to fix the external without any concern about your relationship with God on the internal.
Dr. Tony Evans with a look at the often neglected instrument of prayer. Now, today's lesson is taken from Tony's current series, Living Real in a Fake Culture. It's a 12-lesson audio collection designed to help you focus on living a life of integrity and righteousness in spite of what society is doing around you. As I mentioned earlier, if you contact us right away, we'll send you this powerful sermon series bundled with a special bonus, Tony's brand new daily devotional, 100 Days of Cultivating Kindness. They're yours with our thanks when you make a donation to help keep Dr. Evans' teaching available on radio stations and other outlets like this around the globe. Visit TonyEvans.org today to make the arrangements. And while you're there, be sure to sign up for Tony's free weekly email devotional. Again, that's TonyEvans.org. Or give us a call day or night at 1-800-800-3222. That's 1-800-800-3222. We've all heard the expression, when all else fails, pray. But Dr. Evans says our best effort should begin with prayer. Be sure to join him tomorrow as he continues his look at the power and benefits of a healthy, ongoing communication with God. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You're listening to WWBC 1510 AM, 94.7 FM, the Christian voice of Brevard.